Let's turn our hearts to the word of the Lord. From Psalm 13, King David wrote, or he cried out to God, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation." Would you bow in prayer with me? Father, I pray that every word that's about to be spoken, Lord God, I pray that it would fit in accordance with your will and desire, that in all things I would rightly divide your word this morning. I pray, Father, that through the ministry and power and presence of the Holy Spirit, redeem the words that are about to be spoken, Lord God. Redeem them for the sake of your glory. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Speak into our hearts your truth. Speak into our hearts, Lord God, your unfailing love this day. Your gracious love that proclaims to the follower of Christ, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God won't give you more than you can bear or handle. I've heard more than a few Christians echo that sentiment. My friends, that sentiment is hot garbage. Try telling this to a parent who has lost a child. Try telling this to a young mom who's just been diagnosed with breast cancer. Try telling this to anyone who is wrestling through the brokenness and hardship of this world. This statement, this sentiment, is a misinterpretation of a passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because reality is, God will allow us to bear much more than we could ever begin to personally handle. Throughout the 150 Psalms recorded in the book of Psalms, at least 65 of those Psalms are what we refer to as Psalms of Lament. They are Psalms of heartache. They are Psalms of weeping and mourning. They are Psalms rich in pain and suffering and grief. And never are we given the impression that God won't give us or allow us to endure more than we can bear. But the Psalms of Lament also remind us of where we must turn in our unbearable moments. When confronted by grief or fear or doubts or trial or tragedy, the psalmist, they ran to God. They ran to God vulnerably and honestly expressing all that was upon their hearts. Here's just a small sample of what we hear in the Psalms. In Psalm 10, we read, "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off?" Anyone ever felt like that? "Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" In Psalm 22, the psalm famously spoken by Christ upon the cross. In Psalm 22, we read this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. In Psalm 73, the psalmist Asaph, he offered this lament. Surely in vain, Asaph said, have I kept my heart pure. Surely in vain, Lord, have I followed you. Have I yielded myself to you. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. All day long, he says, I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. common among each of these psalms, common among every psalm, is that no matter what the psalmist were going through, no matter how things appeared, no matter how they felt, no matter the grief, no matter the feelings of abandonment, no matter the doubt, no matter the trial, the first place the psalmist ran was to God. And they continuously and unrelentingly returned to God. They trusted themselves to God's sovereign care. They trusted themselves to God's sure promises. We see this in our psalm today. And if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 13 or pull it up on your mobile device or however you can get to it. Psalm 13 is a psalm of King David. And in the opening two verses, King David cries out to God. He offers his lament. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" Four different times in the psalm, in the opening of the psalm, David began his lament, "How long?" Clearly, this wasn't the first time David had approached God with his request. Clearly, this wasn't the first time David had expressed his struggle. This wasn't the first time David had begged God to rescue him from his enemy. And because God hadn't answered how David expected or wanted, because God had allowed David's suffering to persist, David felt that God had withdrawn from him. He felt God had abandoned him. Have you ever prayed for something or someone over and over and over and over again, only to receive what you believe to be silence from God? From July of 2013. Until this past April, I had persistently prayed for God to heal a deeply, deeply troubled soul. And until this past April, trouble persisted. For 6 years, I daily cried out, "How long, O Lord?" David prayed how long because he'd been praying the same prayer for a long time. And yet, David persisted. In our times of trial and tribulation, are we persistent in prayer? When God doesn't answer how we want, when God doesn't answer as quickly as we want, do we withdraw from God? Do we give ourselves over to bitterness and anger and frustration? Or if not bitterness and frustration, do we give ourselves over to unfounded fears? As a pastor, it's been my experience that many Christians fear. They fear that persistence in prayer will at some point begin to annoy God and cause God to turn a deaf ear to our cries for help. My friends, let me assure us, God doesn't get annoyed with our persistence. God doesn't see us like some annoying telemarketer who calls every night at dinner time. In our persistence, God doesn't look over at the caller ID and said, "Oh, it's Greenbaum again. Can't this guy take a hint? Nobody answer the phone." God doesn't view us like some annoying telemarketer. Through our faith in Christ, Scripture tells us that God declares us to be his beloved children. Scripture tells us that through faith in Christ, God declares us his adopted sons and daughters. No matter what we're facing, Scripture instructs us To approach the throne of grace with what? With confidence. With confidence. Not uncertainty, not fear, but with confidence. Why? So that this is the promise we are guaranteed, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This won't be on the screen this morning, but in Luke 18, Jesus himself told his followers to always pray and never give up. God welcomes our persistence. He encourages our persistence. Persistence builds dependence. Persistence builds trust. Persistence brings us into deeper relationship with God. And God sometimes allows us to endure what we cannot possibly bear in order to create or foster greater dependence, that we might come to know the intimacy of his presence, that we might come to know the sufficiency of his all-surpassing love. David felt forgotten by God, but that didn't keep David from persistently going to God. That didn't keep David from honestly expressing his heartfelt feelings in prayer to God. David honestly confessed how he felt abandoned by God, and then David questioned, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? The thought of what is, the thought of what is to come, and every day have sorrow in my heart. In the absence of an answer from God, in the absence of intervention by God, David began to lean on his own understanding. He began to wrestle with his thoughts, conditioned by his present circumstances. And consumed by the fears that plagued him, David began playing out scenarios for what tomorrow would bring. And he became lost in the swamp of despair, because it seemed as if there was no way out. When I was a young boy, my dad used to take me squirrel hunting, not hunting. If you're going hunting, you're not hunting. He used to take me squirrel hunting in the swamp that was in the back of our neighborhood. We'd go out there with the gators and the snakes and the lulugaru, which is Louisiana's version of Bigfoot. Anyway, my dad used to frighten me. Anyway, there were miles and miles of undeveloped swampland behind our neighborhood. And when we go hunting, we'd wander so deep into the swamp, you lose all sense of direction. And I remember one time asking my dad, I said, Dad, do you know where we are? He said, nope. I thought, that's comforting. And I said, well, how are you going to get us home? And he said, look up and tell me what you see. I was like, well, I see trees. And he said, no, look beyond the trees. What do you see? And I was like, well, I see the sun. And my dad said, the sun will get us home. And me being me, I said, well, what if it gets cloudy? I'm that guy. And my dad said, Ben, if it gets cloudy, we're going to patiently wait for the clouds to break. When we're stuck in the middle of the swamp and we feel lost, the worst thing we can do is trust in our sense of direction and trust in what we think appears to be. Instead, we need to look up and we need to trust the sun. If not, we're going to walk aimlessly, lost in despair. David wrestled with his thoughts, but he never stopped looking up. He didn't withdraw from God, but drew near to God. David continued to pour out his heart to God. He said, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long, David continued, will my enemy triumph over me? We don't know who or what David's enemy was. In the verses that follow, it appears that his enemy is an opposing nation or someone trying to usurp his throne. But this is a psalm. It's a song. It's a poem. So this could be a metaphor for something else. It could be a metaphor for sickness or disease or something else. Whatever it was getting the better of David. His enemy appeared to be winning. And in his anguish, David laments to God, and he says to God, look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. David demanded an answer, but also recognized that in demanding an answer, David came to God with humility. He came to God as a servant. He didn't say, listen up, you. And he didn't come to God with some sort of sense of entitlement. He didn't come to God saying, hey, look, I've done what you've asked me to do. Why are you allowing me to suffer? There was no sense of entitlement. There was no sense of arrogance. He comes to God as a humble servant. He says, O Lord, my God, my sovereign, give light to my eyes. I'm completely and utterly dependent upon you. Or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Without the Lord's intervention, David believed death was certain. And he lamented the joy his death would bring his enemy. You know, fear of death is one thing, but believing your enemy is going to get the last laugh, that's torturous. The thought of it disheartened David. David wrestled with the thought of himself in a pine box while his enemy danced upon his grave. And consumed by his suffering, disheartened by God's apparent absence, and lamenting the thought of his enemy celebrating victory, betrayed by his thoughts, David had forgotten that as a follower of the living God, he's already guaranteed the victory. Whether his enemy danced on his grave or God rescued his life, no matter what was to come, David was already victorious. But his current agony had blinded him to God's victory. But then something changed. David looked ready to give into despair. His heart was overwhelmed with sorrow. God appeared absent. His situation appeared helpless and hopeless. But then David remembered something. He remembered the character of his God. And he says to the Lord, but even though defeat seemed certain, unless there was intervention, but, David said, I trust in your unfailing love. The Hebrew word we often translate unfailing love as hesed or kesed, however you want to say it. It's the most beautiful Hebrew word, I believe. Hesed refers to God's covenantal faithfulness. Hesed refers to God's unrelenting love toward his children. It's the love that proclaims, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's the love that guarantees faithfulness, even in the presence of his children's unfaithfulness. It's the love that is unwavering, even as we waver. This is a one-way love directed toward the follower of Christ. David's situation was uncertain. And though it looked like he would collapse under the weight of uncertainty, David remembered the presence of God's hesed, the guarantee of God's unfailing eternal love. I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices, David said, even though his present situation gave him absolutely no reason to rejoice. David said, my heart rejoices in your salvation. God has not delivered David from his enemy as of yet. God has not promised to deliver David from his enemy, but reminded of God's unfailing love, God's peace begins to reign and rule over David's life. Because David knew God could not abandon him. It would cut against the character of who God is. David knew that God could not fail him. He knew that even in death, he rested in God's certain, guaranteed salvation, secured by God's unfailing love. No matter what happened to David, David reigned victorious because his God is victorious, reminded of the promise of God's eternal salvation. Conditioned by God's unfailing, unrelenting love toward him, David was brought from questioning God's goodness to singing God's praises. And he cries out, I will sing to the Lord. My life leaves me no reason to sing. But my God, in his unfailing love, gives me every reason for thankfulness. He gives me every reason to sing. He says, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has been good to me. Sure, I might suffer defeat. Sure, I might die, but that doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change the goodness that he has showed me. That doesn't change his unfailing love toward me. My friends, David knew his God. Many Christians know what they want from God. Many Christians, you know, we're really good at telling God what we want. We want good health. We want stable jobs. We want our houses to pass inspection. My home is being inspected right now for sale. We're real good at telling God what we want. We want safety. We want security. And when tragedy strikes, we want to know why. But the question is, do we really know who God is? We know what we want from him, but do we actually know who he is? Do we intimately know the God who intimately loves the follower of Christ, who has pursued us even when we're dead in sin and trespass? David enjoyed this intimate relationship with God, an intimate relationship that moved his heart from despair to praise. What is the nature of our relationship with God? Do we intimately know the God that we've come to worship today? Are we pursuing a deeper intimacy with the God we've come to worship today? Do we have intimate knowledge of his character and nature that we might speak the truth of who he is into the doubts of our own hearts, into the doubts of our own lives? Because there will be times when we feel lost in the swamp of life and all we can do is look up and cling to the God we know. Do we know the God who is? Do we know the God who has revealed himself to us through his word? Do we know the God who is unfailing in his love? Because I can tell you, and as many of you can undoubtedly echo, there have been times in life when I've simply sat on the edge of my bed in tears, crying out to God, I will trust in your unfailing love. Because my circumstances seem horrible. But I know who you are, and I know you are unfailing in your love. My brothers and sisters, God has not promised us peace in this world, but he has guaranteed us peace with him through Christ. And he has guaranteed us this peace through the work of Christ. The Apostle John tells us this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus, into the world that we might live through him. This is where life itself is truly born. It is born in a relationship with Christ that brings us from spiritual death into spiritual life. This is love, John says, not that we loved God because we did and our sin had separated us from God, but even in our sin, God has pursued us. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins to bear the weight and penalty of our sin. No matter what we face in this life, God has the final say. And he has granted us the final victory through our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. So no matter what we face, no matter the enemy, no matter the struggle, we stand victorious. Because tragedy and disease may slay the body, it may weigh upon the mind, but it can't separate us from God's unfailing love. My brothers and sisters, Jesus did not suffer the cross to abandon us at a later date. And so in the presence of our trials and sufferings, in the presence of tragedy, may we cling to his sure love that he has revealed to us beneath the shadow of the cross. Would you pray with me? Father, I give you thanks for this day. I give you thanks for your goodness. I give you thanks for your word, Lord God, that speaks your truth into our hearts. And I pray for those, Lord God, who are wrestling through the trials and sufferings and grief and sorrow of life, who are wrestling with heartache this morning, Lord. I pray for those, Lord God, who might not sense your presence this day. I pray that your spirit would move upon them, that they would know the intimacy of your presence, that they would know the intimacy of your love. that they would feel your grip around them. Lord, in all things, we yield ourselves to you. In the presence of the brokenness of this world, Lord God, may we know of your divine love, and may we be a people that seek to reveal that love to this world, a people that bring your light into the darkness, that bring wholeness into the brokenness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.